So the reading is from Hebrews chapter 12, and it's verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Well, good morning, everyone. Wonderful to see you. Hi to everyone watching at home or with friends in their homes. Great to know that you are there. We're going to come to God's word now. Let's ask for his help as we do that. We ask, O Lord, that your Spirit would release the energy of this special text in all of our lives. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. For those of you who have never run, who are not currently running, and have no intention ever of running again, my apologies. I'm afraid that the athletic metaphor is inescapable this morning. So you may have to do an act of projection a bit, as we do with all metaphors one way or another. As we see the way in which the picture of running is used to describe what it is to be a Christian. That's relevant in a deep way for all of us who are Christians. It's relevant too for anyone who's not a Christian, who's listening or watching, or is here in the building listening and watching. Because this will show you what real Christianity looks like and give you a realistic, as well as I hope, an inviting understanding of what the Christian life is. Now, regulars will know that I run a little bit, and I wondered about trying to use some of my own experiences in running and referring to one or two of the races I've done, but I thought that you are all bald silly of hearing from me, and actually my running's not that impressive. I thought of using examples from my friend Mike Kendall, who's the pastor of St. Neot's Evangelical Church, a few miles west of here, and a great year he had in 2017, I think, when, believe it or not, he ran three ultra-marathons, and an ultra-marathon is something over a marathon, and the third and longest one he did of those was 50 miles. But then I thought, no, let's really push this out. And I want to tell you about a sideline in the life of a well-known newsreader, Sophie Raworth. So you may be used to seeing her on the news. We can have the picture up, Tom, please. And this is what, if we can get it up, she generally looks like. Here we are. There she is, presenting the 10 o'clock news, been doing it quite a bit. And as well as doing that in an extremely competent and, I think, agreeable way, Sophie Raworth is a very keen runner. And 2 or 3 years ago, she ran in the Marathon des Sables, a 150-mile ultra-marathon in the Sahara Desert. Let's go to the next slide, Tom. Thanks. It's known as the toughest foot race on Earth. It's 6 marathons in 5 days, carrying everything you need to survive for the week. Next slide. On the first day, she writes, we ran 18 miles, most of it across sand dunes. Living in London, I've not had much experience of running on sand. Next slide. I was amazed at the desert landscape. It was so vast and varied. We did a lot of climbing, at least 2,000 feet a day, scaling mountains and running along ridges. Next slide. The most feared part of the Marathon des Sables was day 4, the long stage, which is 54 miles in one go. And the organisers don't make it easy. We climbed 4,000 feet that day, and as night fell, we found ourselves deep in the sand dunes. It was hell. We were hungry, our feet hurt, and we still had a long way to go. We didn't get back to camp until 1:45 a.m. after 17 hours on the go. Remember, this is in a desert. Slide 8. On the final day, we ran a full marathon, 26.2 miles. We set off in a sandstorm. Halfway through the week, a sandstorm tore through the camp in the middle of the night, and we laid in the remains of our tents for 4 hours as the storm blew through, filling our sleeping bags and mouths with sand. And the text says, let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Does that seem appealing? I mean, does even the Marathon of Sable seem appealing to some of the people like me who in Eden do run? I don't think so. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There's quite a lot of athletic imagery in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 6, verse 20, Jesus is described as a forerunner. In chapter 5, later in chapter 12, verse 11, he uses the metaphor of training. Chapter 10, verse 32, speaks of a contest. So the guy obviously had a set of athletic images to draw on. And in the ancient world, athletics was big. That was where the Olympic Games happened. And one of the centerpieces of the Olympic Games was the foot race. But it wasn't nearly as long as anything we've been describing. What can we draw from this picture to understand the Christian life? Well, it is a race, and it's an endurance race, not a sprint. That's why he says, let us run with perseverance. And in a sprint, you've hardly got time to think about persevering before it's over. The Christian life is a long race. It's not a race in which we're competitive with others. In a sense, we're only competing with ourselves. But we should think of it in terms of marathons, not 100 meters. And something which keeps going and going and going and requires our own perseverance. And the problem is that the people that this was originally written to had been going like champions at one point. So in chapter 10 and verse 32, he just refers to how well they were doing, the earlier days, how they endured, he says, in a great conflict. But now that's worn off. They've gone off the boil. And this is something that often happens with Christians. We start well, and then we start to flag. And they were flagging now. So if you look down to verse 12 of chapter 10, he says, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. And they got to the point in the Christian life where they were struggling. Their muscles were tired. They were filling up with lactate. Their reserves of glycogen were falling, and it was just really, really hard. And they needed to be told to keep going, not to flag, to pick themselves up and to keep persevering in the great race of the Christian life. And he says something which is very interesting. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So the race of the Christian life is first of all an endurance race, not a sprint, but it's also on a course that's been devised by God that we are not free to alter. We've been able to see scandals in the London Marathon in recent years as people have been discovered to be cheating. And there are particular points where it's, in a sense, not that difficult to. I remember once when I was running it, and I can't remember the name of the road. I think it was coming up from Trafalgar Square. And we were going one way, and then there was a barrier down the middle. And the other side of the carriageway were the people who were far ahead of us. I remember watching Mo Farah go past, which is quite exciting. He was quite a long way ahead of me. And one or two people had been caught hopping over the barrier and missing out miles and miles in between. And we're tempted to do that in the Christian life. We're tempted to try to make it easier than God has intended. We're tempted to try to shave off and to take shortcuts. Or maybe just have a sense of longing that the course wasn't the one that's been laid out by God. I think that's quite a common thing for people to experience. Actually, just to start longing and wishing and grumbling and groaning, because the actual course that God has laid out for our lives is not the one we would want. And the writer just has to say, the word of God says to us, it's the course that God has marked out. Do you really think you could devise a better one? Let's take a break for a moment and just give you a chance to see how you feel about that racing image. And just to ask yourself the question, perhaps, am I flagging a bit? So the Christian life is a race, and he gives us three things to encourage us as to how we can run it. And the first of these is that we should let the veteran spectators who are watching us encourage us. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off. The great cloud of witnesses. What he's talking about is a load of people, men and women from the Old Testament, who he's been working through. And that's what chapter 11 is. And what is characteristic of each of them is not that they're naturally good people or naturally special people, but that in every case they trusted in God. They put their faith in God, not in themselves, and not in anything else. That is the one thread that runs through the whole thing. And he imagines them now as spirits with God in glory, watching us and encouraging us. What do you think they might be saying? I think that they would be saying, if I can do it, you can do it. If God got me to the end, he can get you to the end as well. And if we're tempted to say, oh, well, you're just some kind of great hero of faith. You know, David, who slew Goliath and had fought lions and bears off his sheep. And we say, what's right for you? You fought Goliath and, you know, you were a king and so on. He'd say, look at me, look at my heart. Look at the ways my heart went so deeply astray. And yet God saved me through faith. Or someone like Jephthah, a great mighty man who was a great warrior. And we say, well, I couldn't be like that. And Jephthah would say, have you any idea how difficult my background was? My mother was a prostitute. I was despised by people. And I did the most awful thing to my daughter, but through faith, God saved me. They are watching us. They're encouraging us. They are saying, if God did it for me, he can do it for you, if you will just trust him. I find that glorious. It's just wonderful. There is nothing quite like spectators cheering you on. I remember that I'm going to talk about my running. I wasn't intended to, but I remember a half marathon I did early on when I started running in 10 years ago or so. And I went with another person who's then a member of Eden, Robin Falder, who's both younger than me and much better at running than me. And we drove over together, and Robin was quickly off in the distance once we got going in the race. He finished ahead of me. And I'd said to him beforehand, Robin, when you finished, I want a really good cheer for the last lap. And I got to the last lap. It was running around a sports field, and I kind of entered the sports field with 400 meters to go. And then I heard the most extraordinary roar. For those of you who know Robin Ford, you would not think he was capable of that level of sound, because he's a very quietly spoken individual. But this booming voice, which I think could be heard the other side of London, said, go on, Julian! And immediately my spirits picked up. He'd done it. He was encouraging me to do it. And there are voices there, if we will hear them from Scripture, saying, you feel like you can't do it, but you can, if you'll trust Christ. So we must let the veteran spectators encourage us. And then the second thing is that we must remove all hindrances and obstacles to good running. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Olympic training was taken very, very seriously. They had slightly bizarre ideas of what that should be, but they took it very seriously in the ancient world. And there was a particular intensive 10-month training program to qualify for the ancient Olympics. And they were very used to the idea of athletes having special diets and making sacrifices and exercising all kinds of levels of self-control in order to compete. It may be that throwing off the weight that's described here is not just taking off your outer clothes, in fact, all of your clothes, because they ran naked. But actually refers to losing excess pounds in order to run properly. Someone's described it as the removal of superfluous flesh through rigorous training. Now, there are things that hinder us. And it may be fine to have a certain sort of body shape, but if you want to be in the Olympic marathon final, if you have that body shape, you won't be able to compete. There are things we have in our lives that get in the way of our running the race, the Christian race that is marked out for us. Good things can get in the way if they become too important to us. That can be people, that can be things, that can be ambitions, that can be the desire for a certain level of comfort so that God is never allowed to make me feel uncomfortable or sad. All sorts of things, which are good things, can become too important and so can impede us. You could have a commitment to sport, for example, that meant that you weren't in church very often or able to look at church at home. That would be a good thing taken to too much of an extreme. And it's good for us to think about what the good things are that may get in the way and be ready to reduce our commitment to them, emotionally and practically. But one thing that will certainly get in the way of our running well is sin. Let us throw off the sin that so easily entangles us. It was the Olympic marathon in 2004 was being led at one point by a Brazilian runner. We've got a picture of this. And in one of the most bizarre scenes seen in the Olympics, he is Irishman. He's wearing an Irish kilt and kind of Irish outfit. He was actually an Irish priest, amazingly enough, though I think that the church had disciplined him, chose for reasons that no one quite understands to come out of the crowd and give a sort of hug to this poor Brazilian runner. Well, it completely threw him off his stride and he came in seventh when he might well have been first otherwise. I'm glad to say they gave him a kind of honorary gold medal, which is entirely appropriate. But that is what sin does to us too. Sin is a serious impediment to running the Christian life. It can be a gross sin, like looking at stuff we shouldn't be looking at online. It can be a sin that is a sin of self-righteousness or of pride. All sorts of different things get in and clutter up our hearts so that we can't run well. And we must keep examining ourselves for that sin and just seeing how it's preventing us to keep persevering in the Christian life. And if you're finding the Christian life hard, there may be all sorts of reasons for it, but one you always have to check out is whether you're being wholehearted in putting sin to death in your life. Because if you're not, you will find the Christian life a real struggle, like running with weights. The story is told by a pastor from Haiti in the Caribbean of a man who was selling a house. And someone came along and offered him $2,000 for his house. And he said to the would-be purchaser, I'm not sure about that. I'm going to offer it to you for $1,000 with one proviso, that I can keep a single nail which is protruding out of the wood of the front porch. The guy thought he got a deal. It was $1,000, half the price. So he said, sure. And they signed it and did it. And a few days later, the man who'd sold it came up and wanted to buy it. And the person said, no, you've sold it. And so he went to his car and he got out the carcass of a dead dog. And he hung it on the nail. And the man couldn't touch it. It was his nail, the new owner. Soon the house was unlivable in. And he had to sell it back to the old owner at a greatly reduced price. What nails have you left the devil in your heart? What are the hooks that are still there because you've not surrendered that part of your life to Christ, that are just going to spoil your walk with him, that are just going to spoil your perseverance? Every single one of us has them. And as I've said, they may be gross things. They may be things that can look polite and respectable things, but if we have those things which are like the nails In the end, there will be a stink. And to bring it back to the idea of running, in the end, there will be a severe break on our progress in our walk with the Lord. Someone puts it like this: how is sin entangling you? Which sins are impeding your progress in the race? It's no good to say you can't think of anything. There's always something. What is it? What hidden attitude? What pattern of behavior? What enticements to pride or lust or greed are pulling you off the track into the crowd? What innocent thing? What lovely thing? And they're actually impeding your running. What is it? Because there's a race to be run as Christians, and we run it by removing all hindrances and entanglements. Let's pause for a moment and consider that. And then the third way that we're to run the race is by fixing our eyes on Jesus. One of the most beautiful and powerful phrases in the New Testament for how the Christian life is to be. We could think of it like this: you've got to keep refreshing your view of Jesus. We could think of it in terms of modern technology, where you have to refresh what you have on your screen. Maybe you've lost it and you have to press that funny little round button with an arrow on it to refresh it. Or it may be that it's, we could picture it in terms of what we actually have on our phone, what we're actually looking at. There are a number of apps that are open, but there's only one of them that we're actually looking at. We have to keep turning back to the one in which we see Jesus, in which we focus on him, in which we think about him, and we make him central. It's interesting what he says about Jesus in connection with this. These are the things we can have in our minds, that Jesus was the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Jesus has gone before. Let's have the jungle pick up, Tom. It's almost as though the Christian life is like a pathway through a very dense jungle, which none of us would have any hope of hacking our way through. So this, I think, is a Polish climber who wants to climb a mountain in Malaysia from a particular side, and no one had been able to do it. And before they could get to the bottom of this mountain, on the side where they wanted to climb it, they had to hack their way through the jungle. And they were making an extraordinarily slow rate of progress, but they made a way through. And the Christian life, you see, is not something where we forge our way as pioneers. Jesus has done it, and he did it by coming to earth and becoming one of us, becoming the God-man, living our life, experiencing what it's like to be human, and then dying, the ultimate destiny of all human beings, dying for us, and then crucially being raised again from the dead, and thereby pioneering a way through death into new life, into resurrection life. That's what it means when it says he is the pioneer. He's done it. And it's not just that he's the pioneer, he is the perfecter. In other words, he does it, and because of the way he's made, he enables us to go through it too. And he walks with us along that journey. That's a precious, precious thing. I remember I've done a few marathons, and there was one that was a lot faster than any of the others, and there are various reasons for that. But one of the main reasons was that I had someone running with me and helping me the whole way. He was someone who teaches first and second year medics, a guy called Christoph. And he himself had gone round previously. He'd got him in his own running career, he'd gone the speed that I wanted to go at. He'd also helped me with my training program, and then crucially, he ran all the way round with me, encouraging me at each time. Sometimes it was a little bit cheesy. He was saying things like, "Julian, you're awesome, and I can feel all kinds of awesomeness coming on," which is about as cheesy as it gets in terms of motivation, but actually, it really, really worked for me. And it really helped that he'd run that speed, and he knew it could be done, and he had utter confidence that I could do it too. And that's what Jesus is like. He has done it. He's made it possible. He's been through life and death and new life. He's paid the price for our sins. He's blazed the pathway. And now he's enabling us to do it. And he walks or runs with us all the way. We are never alone in the Christian walk. We have the spectators, yes, but they are remote. They're in heaven. We also have Jesus with us. And then there's something crucial about the end point that we learn from Jesus. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus himself went through the same experience of thinking, this is going to be awful. This is awful. I cannot imagine how anything could be more awful. He's been through all of that on the cross, but he kept going because he knew what was coming would be so much better. And that so much better is described here as being seated with God, of joy, of a joy which is not mixed with sadness, but a joy which is pure and simple. Just think for a moment of a time when you've been particularly filled with joy. But there's either it doesn't stay like that for very long, or there's always a little mixture there, isn't it? It's never completely pure and simple. What Jesus was taken to was a pure and simple joy. And that's what lies ahead of those who finish the Christian race. It is the most wonderful prospect. All the very best things of this life, with all the worst things and bad things and indifferent things about them, removed perfectly. Able to live in resurrected bodies with resurrected minds and spirits which are perfectly in tune with God. Which we know the others who've been saved with perfect love. In which we live with him forever, utterly secure, never bored. Totally at peace and yet active as human beings were always intended to be, active in serving him and enjoying what it is to be in a perfect creation. That's the joy that was set before him, and it's the joy which is set before us too. If you're flagging in the Christian life, let your eyes take you above and beyond next week and next month and next year and even next decade. God can sort those things out. He's marked it out. He knows what he's doing there. Look all the way forward to the joy that is also set before you that Jesus wants you and wants to bring you to by his help. The 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon often sent books from his library to their authors asking for their signature and a photograph. And he wrote to a Scottish author called Andrew Bonner, who was his contemporary as a minister and author. And Bonner wrote back and said, "Dear brother, I cannot refuse what you are so kind to ask, but if you'd only waited a little while, it would have been really worth having, for we shall be like him." That's your future. Christian brother or sister, Christian believer. That can be your future if you're not yet a believer. And the writer of this book goes on, "We cannot begin to imagine either the glory he has or the glory he has waiting for us. In spite of all our attempts to study it." The 17th century writer John Owen said, "We may suppose that we have here attained great knowledge, clear and high thoughts of God. But when he shall bring us into his presence, we shall cry out, 'We never knew him as he is. The thousandth part of his glory and perfection and blessedness never entered into our hearts.'" Another writer says, "One second of that glory will cancel out a lifetime of suffering." Well, at the beginning, I rather left Sophie Raworth hanging, didn't I? Last slide, Tom. She says, "I crossed the finish line with my friends Susie, Sean and Tim. Somehow we managed to run every step of the 150 miles through the desert together. We'd had tough moments during the week, all of us, but managed to push and pull each other through it. I cried when I crossed the finish line. I couldn't believe I'd actually done it. But the Saharan sands have taught me that my body is so much stronger than my mind ever believed. It turned out to be the toughest, at times hellish, but most wonderful, rewarding experience I've ever had. I don't really recommend the Marathon de Sable to anyone. But the Christian life I strongly commend to you. Let's keep running it together, that we may finish together. Let's keep encouraging each other. Yes, we can do it. Yes, we can put one foot in front of the other by faith into tomorrow, and then the next day, and then the next day. Not worrying so much about the medium term, but with our eyes set on the glory and the joy that is set before us. All that Christ has for us, and all that Christ is leading us into. If you're not yet a Christian, I encourage you to find out more, because I've done my best to show you the Christian life isn't easy. I've also done my best to try to persuade you that it's worth it. It really is worth it. Let's pray together. Help us, Lord, where we are flagging. Give us, Lord, grace to take the next step and the next step in the race of faith. In Christ's name, amen.